You know, while the disciples were praying in Acts 12, there was a knock at the door. And it was Peter who was set free from prison. They didn't believe it. Thank you. Old Gerda said she was so excited she didn't even open the door. She saw the apostle, heard his voice, ran back in and said, "He's standing at the door." They thought she was crazy. So we're very thankful to have Sister Catherine and also Sister Judy with us here this morning. And may we've been praying for you that the Lord will give you strength. And I invite your attention this morning to a passage in the book of Psalms, chapter 41 and verse 13, as we share before you this morning a linking logos, if you will, as we talk about the character of God in this particular verse. It sure is filled with hope for each one of us this morning as we read Psalm 41, verse 13. "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." Certainly the Lord's people have hope in life everlasting. You know, there's a hope of the world. One of my favorite movies of all time. I got several favorite movies I've shared with you. But one of my favorite movies of all time is The Wizard of Oz. Judy Garland, back in the day. You know, what person can watch that movie and not be filled with hope? To me, it represents the hope of this world. The Emerald City. Follow the yellow brick road. And along the road, there's friends that meet her, Dorothy, along the way. She's taken Toto from the land of Kansas. Now, you remember how she got there. And she got there because it was a great tornado. And uplifted her house, and into this great tornado she went. And she landed there in that land that was filled with unimaginable things and people. But she sought her way home. She couldn't find it, except for the help of the witch, of the East. Who was it? Glinda. And what an amazing story it was. But as I said, it's a hope of the world because, all men, we're subject to vanity. God created us as creatures like an empty jar, and things have a tendency to fill it. The hope of things. A man expresses or a woman expresses hope for home. This is a good thing that God has given creatures a hope. In addition to that, of course, God's people have an additional hope. But in this particular movie, some of that limited human hope is unmasked, if you will, because there the little dog Toto will reveal the Wizard of Oz for his true character. He's just a little man behind the curtain with a big voice and a lot of flair. But in reality, he can't really deliver, can he? In truth, he can't really deliver the needs of a soul, a thirsty soul, a soul that seeketh after the true and living God. Notice just with me for a second, because we're within the parameter of a lot of these ideas, when the psalmist says, "And as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." And so a man blessed by God's Spirit seeks more than what the Wizard of Oz can give. A true born-again child of God thirsteth for God, for the living God. "When," he says, "shall I come and appear before God?" Isn't that beautiful? So God takes a sinner that's vain and wild, who's filled with all kind of imaginations, and gives him something that's realistic to look forward to. God's people see the ethereal world, the world that is beyond the material, the world that is spiritual in nature. He gives us a thirst for the things that are true the things that are long-lasting, the things that are more substantive than the world in which we see. The world in which we see is passing away. Jesus said, the world passes away, but my words shall not pass away. The blessed aspect of God's word. We read that here this morning. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now, what caught my eye about this verse here, it's very unique. It's because it mentions this idea from everlasting and to everlasting. I thought that was really neat. And actually, it comes at the end of the first book of the book of Psalms. There's five all told. There's the first, and at the end of every book of the book of Psalms, we see it as a collection, 150 of them all together. But there's actually five books, and at each end of each book, there's this verse or something similar to it, with the exception of maybe the last book, 150. It says the same thing in basically the same words. It's like a doxology. It's like a formal closing to the book. It may not have anything to do with the particular verse that it or verses that it's situated in, but it's kind of the closure, the last verse. It's like a signature, if you will, when you come to the letter and you write it and you sign your name, and that closes the letter out. That's what David is saying basically here, a Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. It's as though the Lord is giving or reconfirming that most important fact, that God's people have a hope of life everlasting. Isn't that a neat thing? Blessed. He said, blessed be the Lord God. That word blessed in relationship to God, you know, we talk about God blessing you. God bless the food. But also, we bless God. Bless the Lord. Psalms 103. Oh, my soul, we bless God. And when we think of blessings in terms of God, we think of adoration and praise. The word blessed here in the Hebrew comes from a word berek, meaning knee. This is barek, which means, it comes from that word knee, which means we bend our knee in adoration. You see that image as we stand before God and we bend our knee in adoration and in praise. Blessed be the Lord God. In terms of man, when we think about blessings toward us, we think about happiness. Bless me, O Lord. Give me happiness in my heart. Give me something in my heart to rejoice in. Blessed are the people of God, for they know Him who's from the beginning. We are blessed because God has revealed unto us His Spirit. We know the Lord, not just get to know the Lord as an academic exercise, but something deep in our heart tells us that we know Him who is from the beginning, from everlasting and everlasting. Listen, blessed be the Lord God, Lord, capital letters, which tells us that the translators are conveying something to you. They're conveying that the Lord here is the Jehovah. It's the name of God most associated with His people. It's the name of God to whom He reveals Himself there in Exodus in particular, the burning bush. And He says, I am that I am. Moses wanted to know, okay, who should I say that sent me? What is your name? And God reveals to Moses, He said, tell him, I am sent you. And that refers to the self-existent one, that one who inhabiteth eternity, that one who is from everlasting to everlasting. Just tell him, I am sent you. That's sufficient. Well, in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. And the King James translators came along and helped us out in its pronunciation in a way and in a form by saying Jehovah. Jehovah as we know it. The Lord. And then He says the Lord God. Elohim. The plural word for the name of God. The God three in one. the God of creation, you know. And so, blessed be the Lord God. He basically sums it all up in the name of God. We bear His name, don't we? Not in our foreheads as we walk the path of light in this perverted world. We bear witness to God. We bear the image of our Heavenly Father, the Lord God. Did not David do it? Blessed be the Lord God. And then he says, of Israel, God will be known by His people in this time world. We are the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will be made known in this world through His people, the God of Israel. Now, of course, that name Israel was not a name that goes way back to the time of Abraham, but it does go back to the time of Jacob. Jacob was one of the sons of Abraham, if you will. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is a patriarch. And you remember, you know, that name has something to be said about. Because, you know, when Jacob and Israel were born, Jacob second, Israel first. And when old Jacob came out, what was he holding on to? He was clutching onto the heel of Esau. And such was his name, a heel or supplanter. He was always pulling a trick on his brother Esau, always doing it. Stealing his birthright, stealing his blessing. Old Jacob was a supplanter, sneaky, trickery, you know. Literally, the word Jacob means plain. Esau was hairy, red. You know, he came out red, hairy. You know, you can see that visual there, very powerful image. Esau and Jacob, very separate. But Jacob was a supplanter. Ultimately, he would wrestle with God. You remember? This is long after the time in which he pulled up a rock and laid his head on it in a pillow in the land of Luz. And there God, in a vision, came to him in the night. But long after that, of course, long after that, he would pray again one night. And there he would wrestle with God Himself. And he prevailed into the wee hours of the morning. And God said, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change it from supplanter. I'm going to change it from trickery artist, if you will. I'm going to change it to the Prince of God. I'm going to change it, which literally means he who strived with God. He no longer would strive with man. He would be found striving and wrestling with God Almighty. And he bore the mark in his thigh to prove it the remaining days of his life. He was touched in his thigh, and he would bear a limp from that day forward to remind him that he was now a wrestler with the Lord God Almighty. Do you bear a mark in your body, the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you wrestle with the Almighty? Do you struggle with God in this time world in which we live? Do you have a hope in your heart that exceeds an emerald city and into everlasting life? Do you see Him who is the Amen of God standing at the right hand of all majesty, pleading with the hearts of God's children? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed. I want you to notice now in this verse, from everlasting and to everlasting. This is the phrase that caught my eye. From everlasting. In other words, I want you to think for a minute what that phrase is. From everlasting and to everlasting. How beautiful it is. You know, in our little weak, limited human minds, we have so much ability. We don't have a whole lot, but we've got so much ability. And God reveals Himself in ways that we can maybe have a foretaste of glory divine. We don't see it all. We can't speak it all. We can't convey it all. Our language is far too inferior and limited in conveying the wonderful works of God, what He's done for us, His character, His nature. This tells me that God is from everlasting. He wasn't created. He existed. I am. He existed, the self-existent one. Now, I want you to think about this. Draw a line in your mind. However thick you want to draw it, however thin, but just draw a line in your mind that stretches eternity, infinitum, if you will. just from one point, if you will, to the other, from everlasting to everlasting, but there's no end to it. There's no end to it. Mathematicians know something about this. There are certain equations that literally the numbers just go on forever. There's no end to it. Scientists know something about it because they talk about space. You know, they sent the Hubble spacecraft up into space. And they find that there's no end. There's no reaching its outer limits. It's gone forever. Think about that line that extends from eternity past to eternity future. That's a long line. That's an amazing line. Now, somewhere along that line, there we are. Take a pen out of your pocket. Not a dash, but a dot. And I want you to dot that line. Notice what it says in our text. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. You know where we are along that line? We're a dot. We're a dot. That's where we are. I'm not saying we're insignificant, but I'm saying in light of the vastness of eternity, we're a dot. That's the best we are. And I hate to compound that by telling you more about what the Bible says about our life, but let me just share with you a few things. We're a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away. James chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, as the sparks fly upward, so is my life filled with trouble. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. My life is summed up in a vapor. It's summed up in trouble. He says in another place, it's like grass that the wind brushes away. He says in one place, we're a shadow that appears for a while and then is gone. Think about the great men of the past. Think about those even in our own lifetime that God raised up and made a dent in humanity, and now they're gone. They've died and they're gone. Their life is but a shadow, a memory. We're like a watch in the night. We're like a moment in time, a light affliction that appears for a while and is gone. That's what our life is like. God has given us this life, a spiritual life, and He's blessed this life with the knowledge of Him. He's made known to us in this life Himself. We're just a dot along the way, but how wonderful that life is when it's filled with hope of life everlasting. God, the Lord God, is from everlasting. He's from everlasting. I quoted a scripture already out of Isaiah 55. He says that He is the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. In other words, wherever you go along that scale, that line, God is. He's nowhere absent. That's Isaiah chapter 55. This actually, what we're saying here about the everlasting character of God is a sequel to our message that we preached several weeks ago from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Notice what it says with me. Therefore, notice, thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And here's the part I didn't get to, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And literally, in the Hebrew, that word everlasting means the days of eternity. The days of eternity. God is from everlasting. Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, was with God and was God. He's called the eternal Word because He's from everlasting. In other words, one of the marks of the Messiah would be of His eternality. Isn't that neat? In contrast with a lot of Jewish friends of ours who, over the centuries, have longed for a Messiah who would come. And not long ago, a Messiah, you ready for this one? Menachem Mendel Schneerson. That's the name, isn't it? He's a wonderful man who gave testimony to the Jews who outlived and survived the Holocaust. And after the Holocaust, became a very prominent individual among the Hasidic Jews and helped light the fire after the depression of the Holocaust, Hitler's Holocaust, if you remember, back in 1945 and thereabout. And this man came forward, a very prominent individual. He wrote as many as 300 volumes of literature and work that people to this day study in the synagogues all over America. A very prominent man. And yet, they thought, many people pinned their hope in him as being the Messiah who would come forth. But there was problems with that. Number one, he was born in Russia. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. And number two, he died in New York. He wasn't from all eternity. He's not everlasting, is he? He died. His bones are buried in New York. He could not be the Messiah. He could not be the Messiah. But in every generation, almost in every generation historically, as you look back, the Hebrews have pinned their hopes on a mortal man. My friends, we pin our hopes today on that one who's from everlasting, whose days are from eternity past. And he came in the fullness of time, and he stooped. He came and fulfilled the prophecy there in Micah. He is the one from everlasting. Notice with me in Psalms chapter 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the self-existent, eternal one. Thou art God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Daniel chapter 9 speaks of the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. What a beautiful text. It came in a very dark time. You know, Daniel at that particular time was exiled into Babylon. And though he was a servant in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, he was nevertheless taken away from his homeland. And he represents a lot of God's children who were taken captive at that time. Nebuchadnezzar was a very prominent and powerful king and literally destroyed the nation of Judah. But in doing so, he took Daniel and many young men with him. But Daniel was blessed of God. And Daniel received visions from God in his prayers at night and in the morning hours. And in this particular prayer or vision, he saw a vision of the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. And he said, I beheld the thrones that were cast down. Now he's pitting the throne of God against the many thrones that were in power in that day, symbolized by horns. And these thrones were leveled by another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that would not be shaken, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom where Christ rules. Notice what he says. He says, there among these thrones that were cast down, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white. Now, this is figurative language, and you know who it speaks about. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about the same kind of symbolic language in Revelation chapter 1. He says, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And the imagery goes back to the days of another one taken captive, a priest who on the side of the Kibar River saw a vision of the throne of God coming out of the sky. And there under that throne were wheels, wheels of spirits, wheels of eyes, wheels of fire. That's a picture of the throne of God, his wheels as burning fire. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions. And here's some uniqueness to this vision. Because he not only sees the Ancient of Days, but he sees the Son of Man, you see. And both portray the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And so there's a beautiful picture of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man together, fulfilled in Christ, in one. And that's an allusion to what Nicodemus might have understood when the Lord referred to him as himself, the Son of Man, upon whom angels descending and ascending. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his throne. Well, he's the one, Ancient of Days, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art the same. This is what I gather in this great 13th verse in Psalms 41, the Ancient of Days. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one from before the foundation of the world that speaks of that covenant of grace. He made a covenant with the Father. He was there in the beginning from before the mountains were cast forth. There's so many scriptures there that we could refer to, but notice it says that we're going to move on from everlasting, and we're looking past now. We're looking beyond our time right now into the past. And even though eternity has no time element per se, he's conveying language to us which we can understand as we look back, past tense, to what God was in eternity, what his plan was in eternity. He prepared a plan to save his people from before the foundation of the world. That's what we mean as the covenant of grace beheld in the triune God between the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. A plan to save and redeem his people from sin. And then he says, from everlasting and to everlasting. And so there's a point that we look toward the future, toward the Emerald City, if you will. And the future looks bright, because that's where we're going to be in the future. And God says, he says, I'm going to make all things new. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to make all things new. Behold, he said, I make all things new. In the future, God will close the door of this time world. He will close the chapter. He said in that same chapter in Revelation 21, it's done. So we have a look toward the future when the Lord himself speaking to John from the throne, and he will say these words, it is done. It's done. And it will close the book, if you will, on this time world. And we will be ushered off into eternity. And there we shall dwell with God and the Lamb that sits upon the throne forever and ever. That's our future. That's what we have to look forward to. I think that's kind of neat. From everlasting and to everlasting. But the thing is that we have in our text is a link between the two. The link is this. I love links. And to. Now these little words, I love prepositions and I love conjunctions. But if those things have a way of confusing you, like me, just refer to them as I do. They're little linking words. The little words that link one thing to another. Now, preposition is preposition. It's saying something ahead of something else. It's linking. That word and is a preposition. It's a linking word. It's telling me my preposition. So my preposition right now is where I find myself in this time world. I'm on that dot somewhere along the line of eternity. That's where I'm at now. It's a time of trouble. It's when floods overwhelm my soul. It's the time which our forefathers experienced that we read about in the Bible. When God called Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees, the Bible says, and the God of glory appeared unto Abram. That was in time. That represented a moment of time. You can fix that right here in those little two little linking words, and to. You know where you fit in? You're right there, right now, and to. That's about the sum of it. But it's wonderful to think about. He was with not only with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as we heard about, but he was with others of patriarchs like Noah, out in the ark, bobbing in the water. This is a wild text right here. You want to know about the everlasting nature of God making known himself in time? Psalms chapter 139. I'm right here. Wherever you might be, the everlasting God, the ever-present God is with you. I want you to listen to these words. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Noah, out there drifting without a rudder in the ark, who's with him? If I make my if I'm in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, like David, who was running from Saul, running from his own son Absalom, hiding in the woods, afraid for his life, even in that darkness, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me. Even in my mother's womb I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And so on and so forth. How precious are the thoughts of Psalms 139, the ever-present God. So somewhere along the line, where I am right now, whether I'm Jonah in the belly of a fish, you know, there hiding, running from God. You can't run from God, can you? That's what Jonah found out. He's doing calisthenics, if you will, 24/7. No place to sit down in the belly of a fish. But what happened? God revealed himself there, and God impressed himself, the ever-present God. The everlasting God reveals himself to Jonah. And there Jonah has an awakening. And I will remember that temple. I tell you what, we're in this world, we're tossed to and fro. We find no rest for the weary. And God makes himself known to us. And he gives us a vision of the place where he's made known. And we want to be there. We want to be and mingle with a household of faith from everlasting and to everlasting, no matter who we are. Even Paul and Silas in a prison cell, God makes himself known. And the Philippian jailer quakes for fear as he sees the evidence of the triune God in the prisoner, Paul. Whenever Paul went from town to town, he wanted to know what the prisons were like, because that's where most likely he would end up. Because that's part of his experience in this time world of suffering, of difficulty, of confusion, of hardship, of thirsting after God. That's the time world in which we live. Blessed is the man who thirsteth after righteousness. This whole area in which this text is taken is an area filled with languishing in sickness, Psalm 41. Thirsting for God, Psalm 42. Praying for help from innumerable evils, Psalm chapter 40. No matter where you find yourself right here in this context, you find yourself limited by the hopelessness of humanity, but longing for the life that God has given, the fullness of God. He didn't hope for something this side of heaven. He hoped for the living God. He hoped for the presence of God Almighty. You cannot separate in the book of Psalms the God that impresses a man and the people that go along with him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, of the people that I've chosen. Not just, you know, get beyond this natural perspective, the limitations that so many religionists place on the name Israel. Yes, if you want proof that the Bible is real, I can take you to places right now where I live in Pikesville and show you an Hasidic Jew. That's proof that the Bible's real. I can look at a map and show you that there's proof that the Bible is real by showing you Jerusalem and Israel. But you look beyond that and you see the spiritual side, in which David is speaking about. David is speaking about the spiritual side. And all those embraced in God's covenant of mercy and grace, from every nation, tribe, and kindred, the spiritual Israel. That is proof that the Bible is real. He is not a Jew, Paul said, which is one outwardly, but which is one inwardly. Ooh, that's really neat. That we are numbered with Jacob of old. We are blessed. We're numbered with them. If you see the vision of eternal heaven, the kingdom of heaven, what do you see? You see 12 gates? You see 12 foundations. It's a beautiful picture there in Revelation chapter 21. And those beautiful gates represent the 12 tribes, the patriarchs of old. And if you look closer, you see the foundations, one on top of another. Very unique picture. And each one of those foundations is made of beautiful stones. And they represent the 12 apostles. This is what I mean. We're brothers and sisters, if you will, with the patriarchs of old and with the apostles of old, combined together, unified in the kingdom of God yet future. When we are one, both with the patriarchs and with the apostles. What happens? We see the 24 elders before the throne. What do? They throw down their crowns and they holler, "Hallelujah unto him who sits on the throne, because he alone gets all the glory and honor." What a beautiful future that we have to look forward to. But listen, how does it all happen? How did all this come about? How can God take a sinner, hopeless, vain, and wild by virtue of Adamic sin, with no hope, lost, alienated? How does God do it all? How does God take a son of Adam who sins, whose wage is only equal death? What hope lies in such a case as an Adam? It's right here in our text. It speaks volumes. You know, the English language has a punctuation like an exclamation mark. But in the Hebrew, there's no such symbol. But there are signs in which excitement is presented. When he says, "Amen and amen," he's putting his exclamation point, if you will, the exciting assertion to the truth of God when he says amen and amen. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read who that is. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about the promises of God. I would say that the promise of God of life everlasting is something to lay hold of. Martha knew something about it when she looked to dead brother Lazarus and she confirmed to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Yes, I believe he'll rise again at the last day." And Martha was right on. She had her theology right on. Many of us know the same thing. We've got our feast days and we've got our days and events pretty much singled out on paper. We're theologically true, and I can say amen to that. But the Lord's standing right in front of Martha, like he's standing right in front of you right now, in a spiritual sense. And you get away from this idea of what day is important, and you fasten your eyes on Jesus. "I am," he said to Martha, "the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. He said, "All," not some, but all, feast your eyes on this. Lay hold of this. "All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." What does he mean by us? How is it that we are included? A simple preacher, a simple servant of God. Notice the verse before. He says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us," he said, "even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." All the promises of God are certainly true in Christ. Don't take my word for it. That's what he's saying here. My word's yea or nay. I'm ambivalent. I'm just a man in the flesh. But you take the word of the Lord himself. "I am the resurrection and the life. The word is yea in him," you see. And I'll tell you, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a favorite preacher of mine, he said this about preachers. He said, preachers preach like they're eyewitnesses to something that we read about. We are eyewitnesses to this. That's why preaching and the church is so very important for your souls, because it feeds your souls. From the pulpit, from the preached word, it encourages you. It hollers out that all the promises of God are yea in Him. No uncertainty about it. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus Himself is speaking to the church at Laodicea. And He says, I, the Amen, do testify the true and the faithful. God's Word is faithful. God's Word is true. These things are real and genuine. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. If your life is summed up by what Irma Bombeck said, I give you hope. I give you something greater. She said, if life is but a bowl of cherries, why is my life like the pits? Listen, brothers and sisters, your life, I can testify to this, that if you walk in darkness and not in the light of God's presence, your life is but a life of pits. Your life is but a confused life without direction, without guides, without hope. But God comes to us, each one of us, who depend on Him, lean on Him, who seek Him, who believe in Him, and fulfills a life that is otherwise empty, without direction, misguided, indifferent toward the things of God, unconcerned about the things of God. You want to know why? Listen, the faith God gives us is the victory that we have that overcomes the world of doubt, the world of fear, the world of... I know God's children right now that are so filled with anxiety. They're on the very brink of death. They're looking over the billowy waters. They're so close that they're even at their ankles, and yet they're filled with fear and anxiety. These are God's children. And God comes to us and said, I've given you faith. Be not weak, be not unfaithful. And you can embrace the beauty of life everlasting, and it'll fill your soul. And you won't stand on the outside, on the other side of the fence, and look in and wonder, how is it that these things can be so? You will know them. You will embrace life everlasting, and it will fill your soul, and you will be blessed with the sweetness that God has for you in this time world. Listen, the reason why God gives us the Bible is because we don't have to wait till heaven to know that these things are true. What the preaching of the gospel is for the assurance that these things are mine. That's what it's for. The purpose for which we preach is to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. May the Lord bless you this morning.
We're glad you've been able to listen to this podcast. We invite you to come and worship with us on a Sunday morning. Our services begin with hymn singing at 10:30 a.m. Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church is located at 1707 Churchville Road in Bel Air, Maryland. If you've enjoyed this message, we invite you to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or in your favorite podcast application.